Hey, and welcome to the Going Deeper podcast. This is episode number 2, which is guaranteed to be the best because we know in trilogies, number 2 is always the best. I'm Robbie, and I'm the director of Next Generation here at Good News Gathering, and joining me is JD.
Hello.
And Jeff.
Hey, everybody.
And so we are just trying out a different format for these podcasts. If you were joining us last year, where we kind of dug in, and JD kind of explained that last week, so check out that episode. But we're just going to kind of go around and talk. There's a lot of conversations that the three of us have, and even Wayne, when he's around, that we have, that we said, hey, I bet people would really be interested in kind of hearing us just talk. So you're going to kind of get to peek behind the curtain and see the wizard a little bit on what's going on here. But we're just so grateful for this, and I'm grateful for this opportunity. But let's just start. JD, this past weekend, you delivered a great message just about how Jesus has given us one job, and it's based off of Matthew 9:9-13. And so I guess, how would you kind of summarize that message up?
Well, the simple idea that I really wanted to get across to people is that when Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, that he was really effectively giving us one job. I kept repeating that over and over throughout the course of the lesson. You guys have one job. And the truth of the matter is, as Christians, our whole focus, really, Jesus has given us this focus to have a mindset that is trained upon other people who need the message of Jesus, and that our lives should be examples to others, that our words should be encouraging to others, and that our lifestyle should be such that people are attracted to Jesus because of what they see in us, and that when we are given the opportunity to speak into their lives about faith, that we should be intentional about taking those opportunities.
Yeah, I think that's a really good point with that. So I think one of the hardest jobs of teaching on a weekly basis is coming up with new content, and you have to be selective. And of course, we're always going back to the same source of the Bible. And so we have to be selective in that. So whether our listeners know or not, a lot of stuff ends up on kind of the cutting room floor, to use kind of a movie concept there. So I guess, what are some of the ideas that got cut, just maybe for time, or ideas that you really would like to explore?
So there was one section of the lesson, just to kind of catch everybody up. If you haven't listened to the podcast of that lesson, I'd encourage you, just for the sake of there was a lot of good information that we were able to share in the process of that lesson. But there was this line that I kept repeating over and over: to make disciples stick, you have to make them feel picked. In other words, when we are engaging with people, we want them to experience the love of Jesus through the way that we treat them, that we are intentional about picking them the way Jesus was intentional about picking Matthew in Matthew chapter 9, this tax collector that nobody else in Jesus' position in that culture would have selected to be one of his followers. Jesus picked him. And it wasn't just some we were talking before the podcast, and Robbie said this, and I think he's absolutely correct. This isn't just some, you know, mushy, you know, happy feeling like, oh, I picked you, you're my friend. No, Jesus was intentionally trying to align this guy with his worldview so that he could go out into the world and share it with other people. And that's really, in many ways, the essence of what it is that Jesus is calling us to do, aligning people with Jesus and then getting them into relationship with him and ultimately putting them on a path to be disciple makers themselves. But there was this one point at the end. We were talking about the things that making disciples requires of us, and we talked about that it requires intentionality. In other words, it's got to be something we're focused on, that we're intentional about, that we schedule and do. That it has to be focused. In other words, that we choose to limit perhaps to some degree, the number of relationships that we seek with people, the amount of people that we can share our faith with is limited, because we are limited in space and time. So we have to focus on the people with whom we can build the relationships necessary to share our faith. And then finally, it has to be sacrificial. We have to be willing to give up our agenda to further the cause of sharing our faith with others. But there was a point in there that I really wanted to hit, and that's that we also have to be flexible. And I ended up cutting that out for time, and I tried to cover some of the flexibility stuff in the section on being sacrificial. But I think there's a time and a place for us to be willing to adapt the way that we share our faith in different situations and in different times. Like, for example, I go to Haiti on almost an annual basis, and part of my sharing of my faith is in construction work down there. I mean, I'm building roofs or you know, building benches for classrooms. And am I engaging with people? Yes. You know, do I talk to them if I can? Do I mention God loves them? Sure. All those kinds of things. But my primary effort is in doing something constructive to bless the people there. In other cases, in other situations, I've got friends that we have legitimate conversations about spiritual matters and faith and things of that nature. And Paul is a great example in the book of Acts, where he adjusts his message to the culture to which he's talking. And then you see him in other contexts and he has a totally different approach. It's all the same truth. It's all the same message, but he adjusts it for the individuals with whom he's talking. And so I think flexibility is a really important factor in being able to share our faith effectively.
Yeah, and you had kind of shared with us before we started recording just a story on your plane ride back from Haiti. Would you share that with us?
Yeah, so we were we got on the plane to come home. So it was Tuesday afternoon, and we're getting on the plane in Port-au-Prince, and I'm sitting on the aisle, and then another one of our team members is sitting in the middle, and then there's an obvious Haitian individual on the window seat, and as we're going along, we take off and we're flying, and my buddy sitting next to me looks out the window, kind of across the shoulder of this Haitian guy, and he says, "Man, God's pretty cool, isn't he? He's seeing the clouds," and he just makes this passing comment about the beauty and the awesomeness of God by looking at the clouds. And this guy turns to him and says, "Are you a Christian?" And those two begin a discussion about faith and Christianity and all that kind of stuff. Mind you, I'm actually trying to work on the lesson that I gave on Sunday. So I was kind of zoned into that. I wasn't paying any attention to what they were talking about. I hadn't even heard the start of the conversation because I was like trying to be really focused. And all of a sudden, you know, the guy on the team looks at me and goes, "Hey, JD," because this guy started hitting him with questions and doubts and concerns about the Bible and other things. And so my friend on the team was like, "JD, I think you need to get in on this." And so I start jumping into conversation with this guy. And what comes out over the course of the next 2 hours, because he grills me on stuff about the Bible, because he knew enough about the Bible to have thoughts about it. And he has a cultural background. He's been impacted significantly by voodoo and has kind of a leaning toward that. He knows a lot about the Bible, and he even goes to church sometimes, but he's also been heavily impacted by voodoo. And so he's got a very different perspective and different sets of questions and different ideas than anybody that I've talked to about faith in America. And so my responses to him had to be much more directed at the questions he was asking and the ideas that he was kind of, the cultural background that he's coming from, rather than the way I would naturally approach it with, you know, an average white boy American that I understand the culture and the background and all this kind of stuff. So it was a fascinating conversation. And it allowed me to share my faith in a very specific and particular way with a person. And I think, you know, we got him all the way to at least being open to our perspective. Now, he didn't convert on the plane. There was no falling to his knees and praising Jesus and all that kind of stuff. I mean, that would be cool, but that's, you know, I think sometimes, you know, God just gives us an opportunity, like, you know, the parable Jesus said, to plant a seed. And we don't really get to walk them all the way to the end. But, you know, hopefully my friend and I planted a seed and we see what happens.
Yeah.
I think the important thing there, though, is to begin with the questions they have.
Mm-hmm.
That's they're expressing what's on their heart at that point.
Yeah.
And when you begin where they're at, instead of coming at that conversation with, "I've got a 5-point message I've got to get across here,"
yeah,
you know, to get them across the line of faith, and we try to force them into something that they're not ready for, I think we have to be very careful about that. So beginning with their questions, I think, is critical.
And so, Jeff, let me just say, I think the question that comes to my mind with that is you begin to kind of freak out a little bit. And like, I wouldn't even know where to begin if I'm sitting in that situation, right? And I think even like as a pastor, and I joked, like, you know, I'm a pastor everywhere when somebody asks what I do, except when I get on a plane, and then I work for a nonprofit, right? Because I don't want this to turn into either, oh, I hate God, and let me tell you how much I hate God, or, you know, I need counseling for free, let me just tell you everything now for the next 4 hours. And I'm going, I really just want to listen to Coldplay in my earbuds.
Just being honest.
Coldplay in the earbuds. Yeah, right? So I'm probably 90% of our listeners. But I guess my question for you, Jeff, is what would you say to somebody who says, man, I don't know how to answer all those. I don't have a degree in apologetics. I don't even know what apologetics is. So where would they start? Like, what would they do?
Well, I think that it begins with being confident in your relationship with God. Mm. Because if you remember what Jesus said, he told his followers, when you're questioned and you appear before ruling authorities, and I can't remember the exact verse, he said, don't worry about what you're going to say. Depend on me. Depend on the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit will give you what needs to be said at that time. Mm. So I think some of it is about taking some of the pressure off ourselves, because we feel like we have to have the answer to every single question. And I think what people really have to see is our heart and the fact that we love them and care for them. It was fascinating to me when I was in Haiti, one of the Haitians came up to me and said, why do you come here? Mm-hmm. And he basically looked around, and unfortunately this was after the comments that our president may have made about that country, and he said, this place is a, you know, mm-hmm. the word that was used. And he said, why would you come here? And I said, the people. Yeah. You either look at every person as a child of God who deserves a relationship with him. And if there's some way that we can reach them and touch them and at least in some way help them connect with God, that's the bottom line.
Yeah.
And if they, I think if they can see that in us, sometimes that's almost as important as any answer we might give them.
Mm-hmm.
So it begins there. And I think, I really do believe that if our heart is where God wants it to be, he will give us the answer that's needed at the moment.
Yeah. Yeah, it's interesting. Even this past Sunday evening with the high school, we were talking about that, about like that you don't have to know everything to share something.
Mm-hmm.
And the idea there, and I would love to get your feedback, even as a lawyer and a judge, Jeff, just about witnesses, right? That when you are questioning a witness... Right. You can probably speak better than I can to this, definitely, but that you just want that person's truth of what they saw. You don't want to hear hearsay from somebody else. You want what they had. And oftentimes that testimony is enough to send somebody away or to acquit them. And am I correct on that?
That's correct. I mean, and you know, that's what you do when you testify, is you hold up your right hand and you swear to tell the truth. Nothing but the truth is you answer to God. And what you swear to is what you saw and what you heard in that event. And that's it.
Yeah.
And I think when we do that very same thing, when we can say to people, this is what I've experienced, this is what Christ has done in my life, that goes way beyond debate, I think, personally. Now, there are times when maybe you get asked a question, and the best thing you can do is get that person's name and address or contact information, and say, you know what, I'm going to look into that and get back to you on that one. And I think people respect that more than you just trying to come up with something.
Yeah.
Never bluff.
You know, one of the things that happened, and this is just, I mean, this is absolute pure practicality, right? But I carry this Bible with me almost everywhere I go. It lives in my backpack. It just goes where I go. It doesn't, there's nothing superstitious about that. I just always have it with me. And the cool thing about that one situation on the airplane was that guy was asking very specific questions. And at one point, again, like he knows enough about the Bible to be dangerous. So he's quoting me, or he's bringing up things like the Tower of Babel, you know, and so I was able to pull out the Bible, flip to the passage he's referring to, and begin to talk intelligently about it. Because it was in front of me. And so many of us have Bible apps on our phones and situations that are searchable and that kind of thing. When people come to us with questions, you know, did I have the Tower of Babel section of Genesis chapter 11 memorized? No. So when he starts asking me questions, my mind is going, okay, I'm not sure what he's referring to. I'm not sure if he's right. So I pull out the Bible, I open it up, and as he's talking, I'm reading. And I'm able to answer that question specifically. Again, have I done a deep dive theological study into Genesis 11? No, but the Holy Spirit, like you said, in confidence, gave me an answer for him from the text that I was able to discern just because I had it with me. You know, and I think a lot of times we talk about reading the Bible and knowing the Bible, but in some cases it's simply having the Bible in front of you, being able to open it, that the whole in going to the passage that people are asking you about, that allows the Holy Spirit that doorway through which you can answer their question. And so, to some degree or another, I would encourage our listeners, have it with you. You know, whether it's in book form or whether it's in the app on your phone, or you need to search, okay, you know, Paul said this, you know, and you figure out, you know, you Google search it real quick, but get in front of the actual text. And a lot of times what will happen is the Holy Spirit will help provide you with that answer once you see what's really going on. Because people can read what they want to read in a passage.
True.
You know.
But I think you hit on a very important point, and that is, In the midst of that conversation, okay, we remember what Jesus' words were. You know, you'll be given what you need to say.
Mm-hmm.
But in the midst of that conversation, it's not a bad idea to just pause and say, okay, God, give it to me.
Oh yeah, pray through that. Yeah.
Because I'm not doing this on my own.
Yeah. And I think oftentimes we get so concerned, like, I wouldn't know what to say, and so we never do it. And then in that I wouldn't even imagine he'd give me what to say. Well, we've never lived a life that required the need for the Holy Spirit, so we've never felt the power of him working through us.
Yeah.
And I think about, you know, First Peter 3, 15 and 16, that you should always be prepared to give a reason for the hope you have, right? It's not the hope that your pastors have. It's not the hope that your church has. It's the hope you have that's inside of you. Because it says you're probably going to suffer for doing good, which just sounds so bizarre because we think, well, why would that happen? But according to Peter, man, we're going to see that, and it's going to happen for sure.
Well, and the follow-up to that verse is do this with gentleness and respect.
Right,
and one of the coolest things about that conversation, and I was very intentional about it, and the guy that was on the team with me sitting next to me, he did the same thing on a couple of occasions where we would say, that's a really good question. Wow, man, I think you're asking some super legitimate questions. You know, and I kept trying to throw that respect at him a little bit of, I hear what you're saying. Opening this book, I have questions about Genesis too. These are challenging things that Christians debate, you know. Mm-hmm. And so going back and forth, you know, and by encouraging him to ask more questions, I think I got some respect from him for having given it to him. And there were points in the conversation where I looked at him and went, no, dude, I can't go with you there. And he looked at me at various points and, oh, I'm not sure I can buy that. But it's still a healthy conversation. Yeah. I'm not responsible for his change. I'm responsible to give the reason for the hope that I have with gentleness and respect. And,
yeah.
And you know, there was that opportunity there that I think is really important.
Yeah, and I think to go off of that, to say that, you know, we're being flexible, seeing what's happening. I'm giving a hope for the reason that I have in that. But to understand that, again, this isn't all about me. And so sometimes you're not going to know what to say, and that's okay. I think three of the most powerful words in a discussion like this can be, I don't know. And then you can say, follow that up with, but we can find out together. And that's okay. And I think as soon as we think we have to have it all figured out before we share something, we'll never share anything. So with that, we have a few questions that we received on communication cards, and this year we wanted to give an opportunity to kind of answer those in the podcast. And so if you have questions, feel free. You can obviously email them in at info@goodnewsgathering.org or write them on a communication card here on the weekend services. This first one says... they really appreciate JD, what you said, but they've been struggling, with this for years. They have no time to serve and spend with God, cause they work on call 24/7 and a second job with a family. And so I don't know more about that question, but I wonder if you could speak into that about maybe if I'm understanding this right. And if this is your question, you can obviously give us an email or something like that and let us know. We'll clarify this, but, no time to serve, spend with God, because they're working a lot and then they have a second job with a family. How do you find time? How do you carve it out when you're so busy?
You know, I think that's a really important question in our culture specifically, because we don't value downtime the way we value productive time. You can go online, you can find 1,000 coaches to teach you how to be more productive, but very few that will really effectively teach you how to manage your life in such a way that rest is a reality, that spiritual pursuits are a reality. And so I think this is a super legitimate question. And I think many of our people find themselves in the situation where they're busy. They've got a lot of things pulling on them. There are a couple things that jump to mind. The first is, and this I don't want this to come off sounding hard, but we do have to remember what our priority is. At the end of the day, the single most important relationship in our life is our relationship to Jesus. And family and work and service in the church, all of those things, I would argue, are super important, even necessary in the life of faith for an individual who shares our beliefs. However, that relationship with Jesus is of primary importance. And so whether it's carving out some alone time, you know, if you're on call at work, you know, a lot, you know, massive hours a day, there's probably some downtime where there's the availability to connect, you know. I mean, I'm thinking of like firemen or things of that nature. They're on call for massive, you know, even days at a time, but there are times when they're not fighting a fire or on a call or something, you know, making use of those times and being very intentional about seeking that. And then, you know, you think about those other relationships. I mean, I remember my dad saying this a long time ago, your family is your first mission field. And so if that family needs you to share your faith with them, if your kids need more of your time and that cuts into the amount that you can serve, then there are seasons of life where that's just going to be the case. You know, there is no one system that works for every single person. Everybody's an individual with different, you know, challenges. And so I would encourage people to remember that are in that situation where they're super busy and they're pushed for time and margin in their lives to do that, to remember that before work and before family and before personal pursuits is that relationship with Jesus. So figure out how to make it the most important thing within all of that. And then secondarily, really delve into your family and the people with whom you can have a relationship and use those as moments of intentionality in sharing your faith.
It's a little bit like, I guess, the title or the main point in this lesson was that idea of you have one job, go, and influence the people that you can. And I guess for this particular individual, I would suggest that they think about who they do have contact with on a daily basis. there's family members, there's work people. I would assume there's other folks in their work that they have constant contact with. And then the question becomes, are those people connected with Christ or not? And if they're not, then you have one job. Connect with those people and influence them for Jesus Christ. That's your mission field right there.
Yeah,
it may not be a wide thing. I mean, maybe there's very little margin. I absolutely sympathize with people who have two jobs because, I mean, as you guys both know, like before I worked here, I was full-time employed, and I was still carrying on almost all of the ministry that I do here now prior to, you know, and so it wasn't two jobs, but it was a job and a volunteer ministry that almost acted like a part-time job. And so I have a great deal of sympathy for people in those situations because even though mine wasn't a second job to provide for my family, mine was a high level of involvement here at the church. And it, you know, that cut down on the amount of external relationships I could develop. That cut down on free time socialization with people in various, you know, arenas of life. And yet, you know, I was still called and, you know, I mean, Jesus didn't lighten his demand for me to do my one job any less because I was busy, to, you know, serve the people that I could serve. And there may be seasons of life where your focus has to get real narrow on a select number of people. And like your family, your kid, you know, your wife, your kids, or your husband and your kids, or your immediate family kind of people, and those few people in your sphere at work. There may be seasons of life where that's all it is. And then there may be seasons of life where it opens way up and there's opportunities for greater engagement. But whatever the season you're in, figure out how wide or narrow your focus can be and then be intentional about the people within that focus.
Yeah. Let me just say, it's almost like letting yourself off the hook a little bit.
Oh, yeah.
That I think we just think like, oh, I'm not honoring God unless I'm spending at least an hour and undivided attention of Bible study and prayer. Must be so great that my pastors get to do that. And, you know, that doesn't always happen, you know, for me. I don't know about for you guys. So I think this idea that we serve a God of grace, and so if there's shame and guilt coming from that, we need to question if that's really
who's
talking in that moment.
Yeah.
That realize that Jesus isn't going to love you more or less depending on how often you read your Bible and pray. However, we cannot underestimate the power of reading our Bible and praying, that what that will do in our home and in our job and work. And so, again, it goes back to if I live a life that doesn't need the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to experience the power of that. And so really, you know, I say, you know, if we keep looking for Jesus in the mountaintop experience and I have to get away and I'm going to have to go rent a cabin on a lake in order to experience him, we're not going to get there very often. But if we can find him in the mundane of redeeming a car ride with you know, the Bible talking or a podcast or something like that, we can redeem those down moments. Man, in those mundane times in life, I think if we can redeem those, we can find some amazing moments that we actually have more than we thought we did.
Absolutely.
So yeah. With that, so did you have anything to add to that? Or
no,
okay, so. All right. So our next question is: I need advice on sharing my faith when 90% of my day is spent at school where I'm not supposed to do so. Oh man, any thoughts on that?
So that's a pretty challenging situation, right? Because there are workplaces in our culture where to explicitly, 10-cent word here, proselytize, right? To share your
that's
faith,
at least a quarter,
yeah. Maybe a quarter,
yeah.
You know, like, you know, to intentionally do that in some kind of public way is either against the rules or look down. But those are challenging situations, no doubt.
Yeah, and I think as a Christian, you do have to be careful because there is a degree to which you do have to respect the authority of those that you work for.
Mm-hmm.
Now, by the same token, I think how you live your life at work is a witness. And I think that, you know, hopefully you are creating, by the way you live your life in public, you are creating a platform that will attract the attention of others.
Mm-hmm.
So that when things come into their life, perhaps a death in the family or some sort of issue, an illness or whatever, that you are the person that chances are they will come to talk to.
Yeah.
And in those moments, then I think you have opportunities to share your faith.
Yeah.
And perhaps that has to happen off work time and maybe even off the work site, but you will get opportunities, I believe, to share your faith because of the life they've watched you live at work.
Yeah. And I put it this way Sunday night with our high schoolers, live a life that begs a question,
mm-hmm.
right? That people shouldn't be surprised that you're a Christian, you know, like, oh, I had no idea you were a Christian. Right? Yeah. So if we live a
that's
life,
that's a bad sign.
Yeah, that's a bad thing. Right. So if we live a life that begs a question, what's the question? Why back to Peter? Why? What's that hope? Why are you different? Like, what's mm-hmm. different about you? Mm-hmm. And I would add to that it's this idea of not underestimating prayer, the power of prayer, that I'm praying for my coworkers. I'm praying for our customers. I'm praying for whoever it is, my patients, my students. You're praying for them in those moments and that God would open those doors. Like, I think, like you said, that, hey, if you ever need anything, I'm here to talk. Here's my number. Right. And then it's off work time and they came to you. Hey, sure. You can always come to my house if you ever need something. You know that, right? You know, mm-hmm. and you're providing opportunities outside of, but then living a life that begs a question on that.
See, a couple things came to mind as you were talking, Robbie, and I think you made a really good point. The prayer thing is such an easy segue, because when you say, can I pray for you? You have told them up front that you care, B, that you believe that prayer, it matters and is effective, and that you believe in a God that answers them. I mean, by just by the simple question, can I pray for you? Or, you know, something along those lines, by indicating that, you've told that individual right up front that you believe and that you expect that this is going to be something that's valuable to them. And they can say yes or they can say no, but there's very few environments, I would say, very few environments where that statement in and of itself is going to get a person in major trouble. Now, I'm not saying there are none, but I'm saying that, you know, especially in our area, you got to be smart.
Yeah.
But in our area, especially when we're dealing with people who are hurting and in difficult situations, you know, and they're coming to you to talk to you about it, the phrase "Can I pray for you?" It isn't something where you're shoving anything on them at all. You can pray for them whether they say yes or no, you know. But you know that I think that mindset is really important. And I think secondarily, one of the things that, again, I don't want to overstate this any, but there are situations where we can almost talk ourselves out of sharing our faith and out of, you know, engaging with people because of a perceived sense that we can't, when in fact there may or may not be great repercussions for having a one-on-one discussion. Now, again, you're in a school. No, you're not going to be able to stand in front of your entire classroom and tell them you better believe in Jesus or you must pray or think. Obviously, that kind of stuff's against the rules. But are they going to police a teacher who comes to you with a question about faith because they've watched the way you live? Probably not. You have to be careful.
Yeah.
But I think there's probably some leeway in some of that stuff, and we don't look for it because we're afraid. Oh, we probably can't say that. Yeah, maybe you can.
Mm-hmm. And I think you know, how many times have you noticed a coworker, or if you're a teacher, a student, and you can look on their face and tell something's wrong?
Yeah.
And the simple question, "Are you okay?" starts a conversation.
Yeah, it's good.
But it takes you noticing. And that goes back to that heart for people that Jesus had. And so as we go through our day, if we're looking around and noticing and we're not so focused on our thing, that we can't notice anybody else, I think there are a lot more opportunities for us to speak into people's lives than we realize.
Yeah.
And I wonder sometimes if we wouldn't all do ourselves a favor if we just opened our day with, God, give me an opportunity and help me to see it.
Mm-hmm. You know, I worked in a counseling agency where, I mean, don't get me wrong, I was never, you know, never told not to act like a Christian there at all. But there is the counseling field at large, there is this tacit sense that, you know what, your beliefs are yours and that's fine. Don't bring them into the counseling room. And there are many situations where, you know, clients would bring it up. There are many situations where coworkers would bring it up, or they would, just by talking to me, they would know that things were going on out here at church. Was it a situation where I was necessarily supposed to engage in that conversation? Maybe, maybe not. But those opportunities arose, and nobody was going to police it, you know. And I think sometimes we can't allow ourselves to be scared by the specter of, you know, institutional frustration with our, you know, faith. And we have to be willing to be used within that institution to share our faith, because that, you know, any institution is going to get better when there's people who love one another, treat people well, you know, follow Jesus, you know, teachings. Every situation gets better when those things are true. And so we can probably find ways to be effective in sharing our faith, even in contexts where that is not allowed to be done publicly.
Yeah. So I think this brings us to the yeah, but moment. And I would say you're probably listening and you're going, yeah, but dot, dot, dot. And so I would just open it up that if you have some thoughts about these questions that we've answered or things like that, feel free to email us at info@goodnewsgathering.org. And we'll add to the conversation of what's going on, because I'm sure these aren't the only people thinking about these things. If this was your question, I'm pretty sure, can we email them, let them know that we answered their question on this, and then feel free to give us feedback on that. Like, yeah, but you missed this part of what I was thinking in that question, because we want this to be beneficial to you, not just us talking into the mic and you listening. We want this to be a conversation for sure and be helpful. So any closing remarks from either one of you guys at all?
I guess my big thing for the G&G family would be don't be afraid. Remember, you think about every time the angels appear, that's like the first words out of their mouth, don't be afraid. And I would suggest to our family, don't be afraid to go and to remember that we have one job, and that is to impact the world in which we live. And so for us, you know, when we think of our church family, I think one of the best ways to think of our church family is like a lifeboat. And we're out in a sea, and there are people in the water. And our job in that lifeboat is to get as many people into that boat as we possibly can. So go. Don't be afraid.
Well, we hope this has been beneficial to you. Again, any questions, comments, anything you have, info@goodnewsgathering.org, and we hope to hear from you. Be sure to check out our website, our Bible reading plans that we have available for 2018, and check out our past messages. And if you're not part of our G&G family, come and see us sometime on Sundays, Sunday mornings, and we'd love to have you. So hopefully this has been helpful for you.
Take care, guys.
Thank you.